Shalom and welcome to Shomer Mitzvot, Torah Observant, a series on practical messianic living and apologetics. I'm the author, Torah teacher Ariel Ben Lyman Hanavi. Torah observance is a matter of the heart. It always has been and always will be. The Torah proper instructed the people of Israel to love Adonai your God with all your heart, with all your being, and with all your resources. This is where Shomer Mitzvot begins, by loving Hashem and accepting Him on His terms. By this, I mean accepting His means of covenant obedience. For today, this means acceptance of Yeshua, His only Son, for Jew and non-Jew alike. Okay, it's a little after 8 o'clock. Let's get started. Avinu Malkeinu, our Father, our King, Lord, we're poised once again to chew on your word. This is a class about food. We come hungry. But Father, we're not talking about physical food. Father, we're hungry for your spiritual food. We want to feast on your word. We want to dine on your truth. Father, we want to ingest your concepts. We want to put them inside of us. We want to make this the very fiber of our being so that we can walk in your ways, so that we can be a people of God, so that we can be holy unto you. We don't take it lightly that you have called us out of Egypt, that you have delivered us from the house of slavery, the house of bondage, so that you can bring us into the land flowing with milk and honey. Bless you, Father, for your Passover lamb. Thank you for this season of our freedom, the season of our deliverance, the season where we can draw close to you with renewed fervor, with renewed vigor, with hearts set ablaze for your Spirit. Holy Spirit, we say, come into this room. Come into our hearts. Tune our ears so that we can hear your truth. Help us to say no to the old man, no to the old habits. Cause us to hunger and thirst after your righteousness. Father, we want to be lights in this wicked generation. We want to be salt in this godless generation. We want to be witnesses for you. We want to be ambassadors for you. So thank you, Father, for all of these things. For this is the way in which we will walk. We will say, as Joshua said, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Thank you that you have called us for such a time as this. Yeshua's name, amen. Welcome again to a study on food. The study is actually entitled, What is Food? My name is Ariel Ben Lyman Hanavi. I wrote the commentary. We're working from an online commentary to Torah portion number, I want to say it's Torah portion number, is it 48? Parashat Shmini. Today is Monday, February 16th, 2009. You can obtain my commentaries online by going to www.graftedin.com. Click on the commentaries tab, and from the menu on the left, you can access both the written commentary as well as the audio portions. And for this particular commentary, Parashat Shmini, I have made this commentary available both in written and audio form. But for this class, which is about 14 weeks long, give or take, we are in week 5. We're working through the commentary that I handed out to Parashat Shmini. So if you have that, raise your hand if you need a commentary. I do bring extras. 26. Why did I say 40-something? Thank you. Parashat 26. Can you each have one? You bet. Can you hand those back? Thanks. Okay. Before we get too much further into the commentary, let me read a little bit of liturgy. Since this is a food-related study, I've been humorously selecting the Birkat HaMazon, the grace after meals. I won't read the entire blessing. I'll just read the very first one and the very last one. I'll go English than Hebrew. It reads, "Blessed are you, O Lord, our God, King of the universe, who nourishes the entire world in his goodness, with grace and with kindness and with mercy. He gives nourishment to all flesh, for his kindness is eternal, and through his great goodness we have never lacked, and may we never lack nourishment for all eternity. For the sake of his great name, because he is God, who nourishes and sustains all and benefits all, and he prepares food for all his creatures, which he has created. As it is said, you open your hand and satisfy the desire of every living thing. Blessed are you, O Lord, who nourishes all." The Hebrew reads, "Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu melech ha'olam hazan et ha'olam kulo b'tuvo b'chein l'chesed uv'rachamim hu notein lechem l'chol b'sarer ki le'olam chasdo uv'tuvo ha'gadol tamid lo chasar lanu v'al yechsar lanu mazon le'olam va'ed ba'avur shmo ha'gadol ki hu elzan umfarnes l'chol umetiv l'chol umechin mazon l'chol b'riotai v'asher bara ka'amur Potech et yadecha umasbia lechol chai ratzon, baruch ata Adonai hazan et hakol. And then the final paragraph, I'm reading out of the Art Scroll Siddur Sephardic version. Last paragraph on page 213 in the English. "Fear the Lord, you his holy ones, for there's no deprivation for his reverent ones. Young lions may want and hunger, but those who seek the Lord will not lack any good. Give thanks to God for his good. His kindness endures forever. You open your hand and satisfy the desire of every living thing. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord. Then the Lord will be his security. I was a youth and have also aged, and I have not seen a righteous man forsaken with his children begging for bread. The Lord will give might to his people. The Lord will bless his people with peace." The Hebrew reads, "Yiru et Adonai kedoshayv ki ein maksor li re'ayv. Kafirim rashu v'ra'evu v'dorshi Adonai lo yaksuru chotov. Hodu ladonai ki tov ki le'olam chasdo. Potech et yadecha umasbi lecho hay ratzon. Baruch ha-gever asher yivtach ba'adonai v'haya Adonai miftacho. Na'ar hayti gam zakanti v'lo ra'iti. Tzadik ne'etza v'tzaro mevakesh lachem. Adonai oz la'amo iten Adonai yivrech et amo v'shalom." Amen. We're talking about food. We talked about one of the primary passages that the emerging first through third century Christian church favors in their effort to dissuade anyone from looking at Leviticus chapter 11 and Deuteronomy chapter 14 and taking those words at face value. I want to do two things for you tonight. We've already really looked at Acts chapter 10 and we've exegeted it. In our study, we went to, let me pull it up here on my laptop here. In our study, we started on the top of page 10, the paragraph entitled Peter and the Vision. We really only went down through page, say, 13. We got the meat of the passage, pun intended. And we found out that really, the standard commentary that teaches that this passage is about God uprooting the dietary requirements is found in the Torah. God relaxing the requirements found in the dietary list in Leviticus. We found that that position is a weak position based on the context of the passage. And we exegeted that using clever Greek words. And really, you don't even have to use the Greek to do that, as I've mentioned. You can do this in the English. I've come to some semi-conclusions that I think one of the reasons why we resist the plain meaning of the passage is because we've got our own agenda set in place. Our own agendas that would not want us to go back to the position of keeping Torah and being recognized as Jewish. Or going backwards, as it were, in our theology to something that's been fulfilled by Jesus. But really, that's not really what the Torah is offering for us anyway as believers. Going backwards, we already talked about the cyclical nature of the Torah. Cycles produce cleansing. I don't know about you all, but this Passover year, I'm very, very excited about this particular year. I've got my, to use the phrase of a Christian artist by the name of Crystal Lewis, I set my sail to receive the spirit of his word. And as I set my sail to receive his spirit, that's a play on words, obviously, because the word spirit in Hebrew is ruach, which is the same word for wind, right? And the sails catch the wind. But as I set my sail to receive his spirit, I'm becoming aware that this year, at least for me and corporately, and it's happening here at the Harvest, that God's doing a great thing this Passover season. So if you're not on board, if you miss out, it's your fault. Get on board. Get on board. If you're attending the services, then you're hearing it too. God is drawing us close. I can't say what he's doing for the church across the street. Metaphorically, there is no church across the street, but you know, you guys know what I mean. But I can sense what he's doing here in this community, in this Kehillah. And Passover seems to be the kicker, the kickoff. And I want to be on board. I don't want to miss God's move of the Spirit. And so I say, here I am, Lord. What do you want to do with me? But that means I need to take inventory. And so in my personal inventory, part of it's not just getting rid of old habits and baggage and things like that, but part of it is coming to terms with the truths of what his word is telling me. So if I were your standard, say, Christian, and I was reading my commentary, or if you're listening to this by audio, and you're being challenged by what you're hearing in this Acts chapter 10 passage and this relation to food, God wants to move in our lives to move us into places where we can flow more into his spirit, where we can be more unhindered in our walk with God, where we can have a more powerful witness in our life, where we can be more effective as workers, where we can be more surrendered, more yielded. But this means I have to allow the scripture to work on my mind and to challenge me on the inside and then work its way out. And so that's why we're having studies like we're doing. I want to do two things for us in class tonight. If I can get away with both of them, if I can get away with one of them at least, we'll go there. And if we have to schedule the next one for next week, then we will. Here's the two things I want to do. I brought these speakers here because I'm going to move my laptop here over in a moment. Maybe I don't have to. Maybe this cord might fit. We're going to listen to the Torah Talk radio show that Mark and I and I think maybe, I can't remember the gal's name, who helped us out. It's either Sherry or it might be it's either Sherry Rogers or we rotated. We had Anita Tepper. Yeah, she did that too. We did a Torah Talk show, and the show is kind of a condensed version of what we already talked about in Acts. But what's nice is I want you to hear it from a different perspective or different, maybe a different person's view, you know, Mark's and myself. And that's only half an hour. And what I also want to do is I actually do want to read Leviticus chapter 19. I'm sorry, Leviticus chapter 11, and kind of exegete that a little bit. So what I'm going to do right now is I'll play the commentary for the Torah Talk show, and then after we're done, we'll talk about it.
Welcome to Torah Talk, a program that challenges 2,000 years of misunderstanding and neglect of the Torah, God's law. In this show, we will be threshing ideologies by examining these scriptures in their Hebraic context. Our goal is to separate the wheat from the chaff, the truth from misconception. This program is sponsored by The Harvest, a Messianic Judaic congregation in Thornton, Colorado.
Shalom, and thank you for tuning in to Torah Talk. I am your host, Pastor Mark. It's great to be with you today, and we have a great show for you, so please stay tuned. We have been looking at Peter's vision from a Jewish perspective, and when seen within the milieu of the first century Judaisms, Peter's vision clearly has to do with purity issues as it relates to interacting with Gentiles. In fact, a careful and serious study of this passage yields the explicit fact that God did not change the dietary laws, but rather dispelled the notion that Gentiles are unholy and or unclean. If God is cleansing the Gentiles by faith in Messiah, then they are clean. The idea that the dietary laws were done away with resides in the spirit of lawlessness, not within the context of God's word. So if you're interested in commenting or asking questions based on Acts chapter 10, we'd love to hear from you. our live call-in program. You can reach us at 303-455-0777. And if you would like to call in, we'd love to hear from you. Just keep in mind that we're working with Acts chapter 10. And so if you have questions or comments related to that, that would be great. I know a number of people have been calling in about other passages. We are moving through each set of passages as it relates to the common misunderstanding that the dietary laws were done away with. We're hitting all of those passages. This week it's Acts chapter 10. Hopefully we'll finish that up. And we'll move on to Romans chapter 14 in the weeks ahead. So please feel free to call in. If you love the truth, stay tuned in. It's going to be a great discussion. Before we get started, I'd like to welcome into the studio today with me my guests, Ariel and Anita. How are you?
Doing great, Mark. This is a hot topic. I just love it because we are, we're going to cut to the chase today.
That's
once
right.
again. And it's a topic that touches each of our lives every day, that if we'll just allow God to capture our imagination and consider these points that we're discussing, I think it'll make a change in our lives, an exciting one.
That's right.
Right. And also, Anita, you hit it well. If we will allow the Spirit of God to change us, if we read the text and we have our own preconceived notion of what the text says, we're not going to hear what the text truly is saying. But if we will drop our presuppositions, read the Bible, pray, allow the Spirit to reveal to us what the text is saying, I guarantee we will be challenged. And all of us need to be challenged. We need to grow.
Yes.
And so that's why I like dialoguing throughout these topics, because growth is implied. And I don't know about you, but I want to grow. I don't want to be stale in my walk with Yeshua.
That's right. And you know, we are dedicated. This show is dedicated to looking at the Jewish background to the text. Jesus was a Jew. The apostles were Jewish. Mm-hmm. All of the scriptures that we have before us, 99.9% is all Jewish, written by Jews and primarily for Jews until you get into the epistles. And so this whole idea that Jesus was a Jew brings to us new challenges as we look at the text today within its first century setting. That's so important for us. And so we're going to look at this, of course. The gospel has come to Israel. Jesus has come to his own people. And now the message of the gospel, the good news that there's forgiveness in and through him, that there's an atonement through his death that results in our own forgiveness and reconciliation to God. This message now is going to go to the Gentiles. But how will it get to the Gentiles? There are walls built up between Jews and Gentiles. The idea that a Jew could go to a Gentile's home was absolutely taboo in the first century. And so once we put this back in its first century context, we're going to see some really exciting things as to what this vision that Peter has really means. In fact, in chapter 10 of Acts, in verse 28, Peter, when he finally gets to the house of some Gentiles, he says to them, "You yourselves know how unlawful it is for a man who is a Jew to associate with a foreigner, a Gentile, or to visit him." Isn't that amazing? So Peter had some hang-ups here. He says, "I can't go to the Gentiles. They're unclean. They're unholy. God forbid that I would have any interaction with them. I too will become unholy." That was the prevalent understandings within several streams of Judaism within the first century. The Gentiles were either unholy, profane, or at worst, they were intrinsically unclean. Therefore, there was no relationship, interaction between a Jew and a Gentile within a number of streams of Judaisms in the first century that would have prohibited it. So this is the point that we want to get to is, how will God address this dilemma in Peter's paradigm, in Peter's way of life? Because Peter is a devout Jew, an observant Jew, born again, filled with the Spirit of God, but certainly a devout, Torah observant Jew. And so we got to go back, of course, and look and see what this whole context is all about. And Ariel, you know, it's interesting that when God gives him this vision, and keep in mind, visions, the language of a vision, the language of a dream is always symbols. You have to understand that within Judaism, when you deal with the biblical text, dreams and visions often are filled with symbols. And you have to understand the symbol to connect the dot to see what is being represented so that you can make an application in life. And so understand that the vision is filled with symbols. And so when we look at this, we see Peter falling into a trance. God lowers a huge four-cornered garment or sheet from heaven, and it comes down, and behold, upon it is all kinds of creeping creatures of the earth, all kinds. In fact, I just want to read verse 12. There were in it all kinds of four-footed animals, crawling creatures of the earth, birds of the air. So what we have on this huge, huge tallit, if you will, you have clean animals and unclean. Keep in mind that God said to his people, the redeemed community, from the days of Moses, there are certain animals that are edible, and there are other animals that are inedible. They cannot be eaten. To eat one of these animals is an abomination. Mm-hmm. Don't do it. It's a detestable thing to do that. You'll defile yourself. In fact, he calls those inedible animals also ritually, he calls them unclean animals. And so here's the dilemma. There's clean animals, unclean animals, and a voice from heaven says, verse 13, arise, Peter, kill and eat. And so, Ariel, help us with the background. Talk to us a little bit about the Jewish mindset and what God is asking of Peter in this phrase, arise, Peter, kill and eat.
Thank you, Mark.
Again, right before we go there, the number 303-455-0777. Any comments or questions, we'd love to hear from you. Go ahead, Ariel.
Yes, those callers, get your phone standing by. It's important, Mark, you're already alluding to that we need to know the context behind what's happening. God tells Peter, arise, kill and eat. And many of your translations will actually say that, arise, kill, or get up, kill and eat. Yet we need to know that the word kill there in the Greek suggests the notion of slaughter, and it's ritual slaughter, it's sacrifice.
Yes.
Arise, Peter, sacrifice and eat. And the context is easily maintained from the book of Leviticus, where we're pulling our dietary list from as well. Leviticus chapter 11 is the dietary list, but if you jump backwards four chapters to Leviticus chapter 7, verse 19 is telling. It says, meat which touches something unclean is not to be eaten, but burned up completely.
And that passage is dealing with sacrifice.
Exactly.
It's the peace offering,
so, going back up to verse 11.
So the meat, when you talk about the meat, it's mm-hmm. it's referring to that which a Jewish person has already sacrificed that day, and he's now going to offer up as a peace offering. And that meat, if that sacrificed or sacrificial meat mm-hmm. intended for the peace offering, if that meat comes in contact with something unclean, then what?
Then the thing that he was going to offer up to God has been defiled because it has come in contact with the carcass or that which is unclean. And again, you have to be able to jump back and forth between different background passages. Just keep in mind Leviticus chapter 11 as well as Leviticus chapter 7, the one we're jumping back and forth between. You got the peace offering, which you're going to offer up. You're going to slaughter it and offer it up to God. And then you're going to eat it. That's what the Torah says. But if the meat has come in contact with the carcass of something which is unclean, then that meat which you are going to eat, that which is allowable, as you mentioned, is eatable, then you can't eat that. And in fact,
it becomes unholy.
It becomes unholy. It becomes uncommon. And if you then, in fact, were to eat of it, the Torah tells you that you would be cut off from your people. And so Peter is confused. God, you're telling me to do this, but I'm seeing all manner of animals in this sheet, and if I rise, kill and eat and do what you're telling me to do, I'll be cut off because I'll eat it. I'm not only commanded to slaughter it, but you're telling me to eat it as well.
The dilemma is if I get up and I slaughter an animal, if you're listening today, if you've ever seen an animal slaughtered, it's quite a process.
Yes.
It takes time. And so when you think of a ritual slaughter, for Peter to arise and to slaughter an animal by himself on a sheet that has all kinds of unclean things, crawling things, spiders, insects, snakes, lizards, that process would take him probably several hours. And for him to somehow maintain that animal in a way that it would not come in contact with anything else is virtually impossible. So for him, he realizes, Lord, you're asking me to do the impossible. I could never accomplish this task. In fact, it will. That which is clean will become unholy and therefore forbidden to eat, even though it was at one point edible.
Right.
Now it becomes inedible. It becomes unholy. And I can't do that because if I would, the result would be being cut off from my people, which was one of the, it was virtually almost a capital offense.
Right.
He'd be cut off from his people. He says, I cannot do that. In fact, let's go back to Acts chapter 10. He says in arguing with the voice from heaven, he says,
verse 14, I think is the one you want now.
Yet Peter said, by no means, Lord, for I've never eaten anything unholy and unclean. Now keep in mind, Peter is a Jew. Peter understands the laws of sacrifice. Peter himself had probably offered up many peace offerings to the Lord, just like, you know, all of the Jews were doing. From the time of Moses to the first century, it was common to offer up peace offerings to the Lord, to go to the temple and to offer up an animal and to wait there for that animal to be slaughtered, prepared, and cooked, and then to eat in the temple precinct an offering that you made to God, a way of saying, thank you, God, fellowship with God, eating and drinking with God. This was an awesome thing. And now Peter's saying, Father, I can't do this. Arise, kill and eat. I've never eaten anything unholy and unclean. And so when we look at this, we notice right here in this dilemma for him that he's not eaten anything unholy and unclean. Two words that are found. And if we go to the Greek, if we look at the original language itself, we notice that the word for unholy is koinos, common. It means common, unholy, profane. And he goes on with the second word, unclean, which is a different Greek word, akathartos. And akathartos is the Greek term that conceptualizes the Hebraic concept of uncleanness. And when you deal with the background to the text, uncleanness, as it relates to this concept, is intrinsic. So when it refers to akathartos in this passage, it's a reference to animals that are intrinsically unclean, always unclean by nature, by design. They were created unclean. It's in their constitution.
Right.
Therefore,
pork, shellfish,
those
are listed.
Snakes, crocodiles, alligators, buzzards. They are unclean by design. It's intrinsic. It's in their constitution. They're always and forever unclean. The other word, koinos, relates to clean animals that can be eaten, that later become unclean through contact with an unclean animal. So if you slaughtered a lamb for your peace offering, mm-hmm. and a lizard scampered over the carcass of the lamb, you know, just in a nanosecond, the lizard just scampers across. Well, that lamb that was edible now becomes koinos, common, profane. It cannot be offered up to the Lord.
Right.
It cannot be eaten.
It's unholy.
And in fact, even with people, when you deal with people like leprosy, for instance, a person who has a leprous spot was declared unclean. Even though he was once clean, he's now declared unclean, unholy, and had to dwell outside the camp. But if it disappeared and he came back in and presented himself to the priest could declare him cleansed. And he would go through a mikvah and be clean again, restored. And so the term koinos refers to things that are clean that become defiled. But if they were originally clean to begin with, then there is the possibility that they could be restored to that prior state of cleanness. You follow with me on that?
Exactly. I just wanted to interject something in here just about the nature of the God that we serve. I think it's beautiful that God chose something that Peter was obedient to, that he was passionate about.
Yes.
He gave him symbols that he understood.
Yes.
Peter understood. And that's what caused the dilemma.
Yes.
Because Peter was basically up in arms. He didn't know what to do.
Yes. He was struggling with the symbols. He was saying in verse number, I think it is verse 17. Now, Peter was greatly perplexed in mind as to what the vision he had seen might be. In other words, Peter was not taking literally the vision. He understood that the vision was symbolic, and he had to connect the dots, and he was completely perplexed as to what this means. What did it mean when God said, here it is, verse 15, a voice comes to him and says, what God has cleansed, no longer consider unholy. And he's scratching his head, and he's thinking, what does that mean?
Exactly. Because he used both terms. Yes. He used common or unclean. And when God answered, he said, what God has cleansed, you must not call common or unholy, koinos.
That's right. And so even in God's response, there's clarity that's given.
Mm-hmm.
God is saying, Peter, what I have cleansed, no longer consider unholy. And he uses the term koinos because God is not cleansing the dietary laws. Mm-hmm. He's not. Let me rephrase that. He is not doing away with the dietary laws. He is not cleansing the unclean. If he was going to cleanse the unclean, then he would have included in his response the term for the unclean. He would have included the Greek term akathartos.
Exactly.
But he doesn't. God says, Peter, what I have cleansed, no longer consider koinos. Why? Because God is in the process of cleansing that which was originally clean to begin with.
That's right.
In other words, he's saying, Peter, you can slaughter that which is already clean, and I promise you I'm able to cleanse it should it become defiled. Why? Because it's originally clean to begin with. And so clean things can be restored to a state of cleanness after they've been ritually defiled. And so in verse 15, it's very important to grasp this concept, that God's response is a response about the profane, about the common. It's relating to clean animals that become defiled. He's not commenting on the unclean. The dietary laws are not being changed. What's explicit in this passage is that those that were originally clean and had become defiled can be restored to their prior state of cleanness. That's the point that God makes explicitly clear in verse 15, that now Peter's going to have to say, what does that all relate to? What are you talking about, God? I know this is highly symbolic, so what does it mean? We're going to come to that right after this break. Please stay tuned.
The Harvest is a Messianic Judaic congregation in Thornton, Colorado. We meet in the North Hills Church of God facility at 8891 Poes Boulevard in the vicinity of 84th and I-25. We invite you to join us at 1 p.m. on Saturday afternoons for our Messianic Judaic Sabbath service and on Monday nights at 6:40 p.m. for Monday Night Live, an evening filled with challenging classes for the whole family. For more information, visit our website at graftedin.com. That's graftedin.com. Or call 303-761-9948. This program remains on the air by God's grace and through your prayers and financial support. Donations can be sent to The Harvest, P.O. Box 29993, Thornton, Colorado 80229. Or you can give online at graftedin.com.
Thank you for staying tuned, and we've been looking through this passage, Acts chapter 10, about the vision. We've discovered that God's response to Peter has to do with cleansing clean things that became unclean at a later stage, that he is cleansing and restoring that which was originally holy and became unholy. And so that's the meaning of the vision. In fact, in verse 28, here's Peter on his way to the house of a Gentile, which was taboo based on the oral traditions in Judaism in the first century. Based on the Mishnah, it was forbidden to go into the house of a Gentile and sit down and have fellowship and commune with him. It was unlawful. So here's the answer. God gives him a beautiful vision, explains some things to him, and lo and behold, he gets an invitation to go to the house of a Gentile to bring specifically the gospel, the good news that the kingdom of heaven has come and that the king, Yeshua himself, the king, the Messiah, has laid down his life as a sacrifice, an atonement, so that all of us, both Jew and Gentile, can become cleansed and holy before the Lord. And so in verse 28, here's Peter. He finally connects the dot. Here's the meaning of the vision that was given to him by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit helped Peter to see the meaning. And the meaning, as you'll discover, has nothing to do with dietary laws. Nothing. Listen to this. He said to him, "You yourselves know how unlawful it is for a man who is a Jew to associate with a foreigner or to visit him. And yet God has shown me that I should not call any man unholy or unclean."
That's interesting, Mark, that you said it doesn't have anything to do with the dietary laws, because if it did, Peter's response in verse 28 might be something like this. This is my own made-up version. He might say something like, "And he said unto them, you know," this is Peter talking to Cornelius, "you know how that we Jewish people don't eat anything that's unclean, but God has shown me that all things are clean and that we can eat anything now."
Yes.
Peter's response might be something
like
that.
In fact, he might have went on to say, "In fact, let's have a ham sandwich.
Right.
Let's celebrate with a BLT or whatever, you know." I mean, and think of this. Think of this. Not only would Peter not have been able to even do that, because just his whole life of just viewing something as being detestable and an abomination, even if that was it, and it's not, for him to overcome the psychological impact would be enormous, number one. Number two, look at the letdown for Cornelius, crying out to God, yes, seeking for God, wanting to connect with God, wanting to have a relationship. And the gospel turns out to be what? Not Jesus crucified to pay for your sins in order that you might have a living relationship with God via his Spirit. No, the gospel in the end is, you can have some ham too, Cornelius. What a disappointment. See, to suggest and to buy into 2,000 years of a misunderstanding of this passage actually renders the gospel to a place of irrelevance, to a place that's even laughable if it wasn't so horrible when you think of the impact and the ramifications.
Well, as you know, I've been chomping at the bit to get to this verse because I just think it's so beautiful. Now the entire truth can stand on four legs, so to speak.
Yes.
And we have the complete revelation.
Yes.
And what a joy. What a joy that, you know, that would have been such a letdown. It would have been so shallow.
Yes.
You know, if it had only meant to be taken literally.
Yes.
But it really is a symbol of a beautiful eternal truth. And that's exciting to me. That gives us something to really hold on to.
That's right. And for Peter, what a liberating thing. Because for Peter, who had considered, along with many streams of Judaism in his day, that the Gentiles were unholy, and for some streams of Judaism, they were actually intrinsically unclean. What a liberating truth. Here's God saying, "Wait a minute, Peter. Wait a minute. You've understood that every one of you, my people, stained with sin, once holy, made in my image, through the fall became unholy, profane. But yet through my Son, I made you holy once again. I cleansed you and made you holy. Can I not do the same thing for the Gentiles? See, you're not to refer to them any longer as being unholy and unclean. Number one, they were never unclean. Never. They were made in my image, just like I made you in my image.
Right.
Originally clean and in my image. And through the fall, they became koinos, common, unholy. But I am able to take the unholy and make it clean again. That was what he did in the vision, and that is what he's now doing in the Gentiles who correspond to that. So no longer call them unholy, no longer call them unclean, because I have cleansed the unholy. And they too, through faith in Yeshua, are being made holy unto me. And Peter caught that. He ran with it. He told the good news to Cornelius. The whole household got born again and received the Holy Spirit and came in through the same mechanism, the sacrifice of the Lamb of God.
Hallelujah.
And they which were once cleansed and became unholy are now being restored along with the Jewish people through faith in Messiah.
Mark, what you just said is so revolutionary. I just want to summarize it using the language of the vision. I hear what you're saying then is that in Peter's day, the Jewish people had a hang up, or they had a preconceived notion that Gentiles were, using the metaphors, were more or less like the pigs. in the Leviticus 11 list. Yes. They're unclean. And they consider themselves as, say, lambs. And the only way to overcome the dilemma of getting a pig to be able to approach God was to change the intrinsic nature of the pig, rebirth it in a sense, and change it into a lamb, change a Gentile into a Jew. But what God is telling them by the Holy Spirit is, no, Peter, they're not pigs. They're lambs
with.
They were never pigs.
Right.
They're lambs just like you are. They've just become unholy.
Just like you were.
Just like you
That's
were.
Right.
Through sin.
That's right.
Sin,
right.
Sin caused you to become common or koinos, and therefore don't view Gentiles as pigs. They are lambs just like you are. And through the sacrifice, through the shedding of my son's blood, they too have been redeemed and bought back and won back to myself, the Father, of course, speaking. And now you can have fellowship with them as equal co-covenant members of the same covenant. Discard your preconceived notion that they have to go through some ritual before they can come into Israel. No, through the blood of Messiah, they can come into Israel.
That's
they
right.
have been
and
cleansed.
That's right. That's right. In fact, when he says, what God has cleansed, no longer consider unholy, that's the connecting point to the Gentile.
Yeah.
Unholy, koinos. In other words, originally clean, became defiled. He does not use the word akathartos because the Gentile was never unclean intrinsically.
He was never a pig. He was never,
that's right.
Right.
And so understanding that, you understand that God didn't need to clean the unclean food list to get that through to Peter, because there was no connection between the unclean food list and the Gentiles to begin with.
Right. That was a made-up Jewish notion. They had that, but that's not in the Torah.
That's right. And so the dietary laws remained intact for Peter and even for the Gentiles. The only thing that was being cleansed in the vision were clean foods that became defiled. And the connecting symbology led to the realization and the deduction that the Gentiles are not unclean. They were simply unholy. And now are being restored through the blood of Messiah. Well, that concludes our program for this week. And we thank you for tuning in to Torah Talk. And we just ask that you would pray for us, support us, keep us on the air. We love you so much, and we just give you a blessing in the name of the Father. May you be blessed, enriched, and kept in the precious name of Yeshua the Messiah. May you grow in the grace and knowledge of the one who came, suffered, rose from the dead on our behalf. B'Shem Yeshua HaMashiach.
Torah Talk has been brought to you by The Harvest, a Messianic Judaic congregation located in the North Hills Church of God facility at 8891 Poes Boulevard in Thornton, Colorado. Your host has been Pastor Mark McClellan. Join us for Sabbath services at 1 p.m. next Saturday afternoon. For more information, please call us at 303-761-9948 or visit our website at www.graftedin.com. Tune in to KLTT next Sunday at 11:30 a.m. to hear more from God's Word on Torah Talk. God bless you and Shalom.
Okay, so after having listened to the commentary to the Torah Talk show, I think we're beginning to see how it is actually quite difficult to misunderstand the passage. You almost have to, after listening to the explanation, I think it was very, very articulated myself, not just because I was one of the members of the panel, but after listening to it, you almost have to force yourself to misunderstand the passage. You really have to come to perhaps an admission that you have a hidden agenda if you're not willing to read the passage and let the passage speak for itself, the impact of the true message of the passage, about how that God is through his Son bringing the Gentiles in, is so much weightier and more important than this dilemma that God, I'm speaking in jest obviously, this dilemma that God had created by imposing the dietary restrictions on the Jewish people until a time came when Yeshua would come that could wipe all that out and just resolve what problem? What problem did the Torah present that Jesus had to come and correct the problem? You guys following along with my supposed logic there? When the emerging Christian church puts forth the idea that there's a problem with the Torah that Jesus had to fix, it impugns God. At least that's the way I see it. God in his imperfection, God forbid, gave an imperfect Torah to Israel, God forbid, that Jesus had to come and perfect or correct for that imperfect Torah that God gave. It doesn't make sense. It's not good theology. It really isn't. And so it really is, and I'm not really even laying all the blame on the Christian church. It really is the craft of the devil. It's demonic to suggest that God's Torah, God's words, are really not reliable, because God in his weakness gave this weak document to a people group, put them through some unnecessary hoops for about 1,500 years so that his son could come along and erase all of that, really with the stroke of a pen, using Paul as his instrument. Forget the fact that he established Moshe and Aaron as his prophets, and that he established the whole priesthood to teach these things to a people group for 1,500 years, telling them over and over, do this over and over, do this year after year. This is a statute for you forever. Do this. Remember to do this. Remember to keep the Passover. Remember to keep the Sabbath. Remember to keep to steer clear of these kinds of unclean food issues. Do this. Remember to do this. Be careful to obey to do this. This is your righteousness, as will be seen by the other people groups around you. Deuteronomy chapter 4. Remember to do all these things. Only to have one man come along with the stroke of a pen and uproot all of that, because it was imperfect and ill-founded to begin with. It was flawed. It was fatally flawed. And besides that, not only did this cruel God impose an impossible standard on those people, he punished them for not being able to keep that impossible standard. Are you following along with the implications of saying that God's Torah has been uprooted by the Messiah? I when I start to think about the theological implications of that, I'm baffled. I'm overwhelmed with the demonic aspect of it. You know, here I am, God, jump this high, saying to the people who are this low, jump this high. And when they can't jump that high, trying as best as they can, but they can't, he punishes them for not being able to jump that high. That's sadistic. It's demonic. Is it not? If you start to think about it. Why we would swallow this lie I can't imagine why we do. So, again, don't give all that I just gave you in the last 5 minutes. Don't give all that to your Christian friends and family. They might pass out. But using what the Holy Spirit has given to us to understand these passages, we can really see that it was the plan of the adversary to attack the very words of God, to undermine God himself, and to really implicate God as the one who is fatally flawed, who's faulty, who is in error in giving such a faulty product to the people called Israel, this faulty product called Torah, that God somehow, at the same time, couldn't wait to bring his son to correct Papa in his senility, I guess. You know, Papa had gone senile. Papa God, obviously I'm speaking as if this, you know, God forbid, somehow Papa God in his senility had given this fatally flawed document to his people that his son in his wisdom had to come and, you know, it doesn't make sense, people. Don't go there. It's absolute ludicrous. It makes more sense to understand that obviously the Father and the Son are in Echad, and that working together, the words of God are eternally given to the eternal people of God, of which the Gentiles are joining those people. They're grafted into that tree and then pick up the rich legacy and heritage that the Torah represents. God says, this really is your righteousness. This is your righteousness. I think we've got our 5-minute warning, right? It's about 5 minutes still. This is your righteousness. This is not your forensic righteousness. Don't get confused. This is not your justification. But this is your sanctification. This is the way in which you will walk out a right lifestyle in my name, in my ways, in my glory, to my glory. And because the adversary knows how really powerful by the Spirit walking in the Torah is, he's just laughing all the way to you know where as people are groping about in blindness, not understanding really what the definition of sin is and what the definition of holiness is, because it's all been done away with. It's all been superseded. It's all been set aside. Let's not fall into those traps, people. So I really don't have much more time. It's unless you have any more questions. Next week, real quick, yes?
It just sounds like the original
thing that God really say. Yeah. Did God really say that you have to keep kosher? Yeah. The devil and his lies, he hasn't changed much. He just repackages the same old lies, yeah. Again, rather than shaking our heads at our Christian friends and families who don't understand this, let's sincerely pray for them. Let's sincerely draw close to them, because if they have caught the message of Yeshua, they are sincerely our brothers and sisters. They are simply in a position where we were years ago, where we didn't understand some of the things. And now we have the responsibility, like prophets, to give that information back to them. After all, someone gave it to us. Many of us weren't raised with that. Many Jews weren't raised with it, even though they're Jews. They're secular Jews. Sharing the truth is our responsibility. So I don't try to beat people up with this, and I try not to be proud as well. I'm not trying to say, hey, I've arrived. I haven't arrived. There's so much more that I don't understand. But with the little bit that I've been given, I'm responsible now to share that. I'm responsible because God wants his people coming out of darkness. He wants his people out of Babylon. This is what he's commanding us. Come out of her, my people. And who is he sending to warn his people? The prophets who have maintained and retained the truth. So we are all in that prophetic role. The Messianic movement, the Torah movement, is a prophetic role, a prophetic office, carrying the truth of Torah and restoration back to the people of God. God wants to restore his people. But he can't as long as we are steeped in our own sin. And so he gives us a choice by his grace. Here is the truth, God says. You can line yourself up with it, and then I can bless you, or you can refuse it, and then I have no choice but to issue the punishments. But he gives us a choice. And so if the choice wasn't given to us, that's a cruel God. The cruel God that kicks his children when they're down and doesn't even tell them why he's kicking them. Doesn't give them a chance to pick themselves up. So this is our opportunity. So share this information. So that being the case, it's 9 o'clock on the nose. Next week, we will actually read Leviticus 11, and we'll start looking at some of that. I don't think it will take a lot of time in Leviticus 11. I do want to turn to some of the halakhic questions that arise over, for instance, all these heksher issues. We talked a little bit about that before, and I'm trying to pique your curiosity. I want to get some practical questions in. I want to ask you guys what you guys think about, say, you know, should I separate my milk from meat? Should I avoid anything that doesn't have a little rabbi symbol on it? It's what my friends call a little rabbi symbol. Or Jewish symbol, a little Torah symbol, whatever. If you don't know what it's called, you know, a heksher. Should I, you know, avoid pork altogether? How should I start approaching this whole dietary issue? Because it can be it's a whole lifestyle change, right? So we're going to start going in that direction next. And we'll still look at the Romans passages and the Corinthians passages, whatever sold the meat marketplace, you know, we'll eat that and things like that. So let's close in prayer. Father, thank you for the food that we have dined upon. I thank you for your truth. I thank you for your word. Father, I bless you for your grace and for your mercy, as has been demonstrated most fully in the person of your Son, Yeshua, our Messiah, our Passover Lamb. Thank you, Father, that you have continued to draw us close to you, that you have not abandoned us, that you have not left us to our own sin and to our own devices and to our own weaknesses and to our own inner fears. But, Father, you by your Spirit are continuing to lovingly draw us unto yourself, so that you can correct us gently, but yet at the same time continue to bless us. Father, you are patient with us. We learn so slowly, and so we ask for your forgiveness. Help us to come out of Babylon, to come out of Egypt, to continue to wash our minds by the word, to continue to immerse ourselves in your Spirit, to draw close to you, to extend that fellowship and grace to the rest the others in our community. Father, in this way, we model the lifestyle of your Son, Yeshua. Thank you for that example. Bless you, Father. Continue to go with us on our journey. Bring us safely to our destination. And we will continue to praise you, for you are a good God. In Yeshua's authority, amen. That concludes our show for today. It is my desire that this continuing series of teachings will assist the average non-Jewish believer or new Messianic Jewish believer in his desire to become a more mature child of God. And now, O Israel, what does the Lord your God ask of you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, to love him, to to serve the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and to observe the Lord's commands and decrees that I am giving you today for your own good. To the Lord your God belong the heavens, even the highest heavens, the earth, and everything in it. Yet the Lord set his affection on your forefathers and loved them. And he chose you, their descendants, above all the nations, as it is today. Circumcise your hearts, therefore, and do not be stiff-necked any longer. Because the Torah is written on the hearts of all who truly name the name of Yeshua as Lord and Savior, it is meant to be followed to the best of our ability. We have no reason for fear of condemnation or the trappings of legalism. My name is Ariel Ben Lyman Hanavi. The intro and outro song were written, produced, and performed by Ryan Kingsley. For more information on contacting Ryan, you can reach me by email at yeshua613@hotmail.com. That's YESHUA613@hotmail.com. Or visit our website at graftedin.com. That's graftedin.com.